Hello, welcome to Lecture 32 on Church Revitalization. And as we talked about last time, we are from here to the finish line. We are digging deep into this topic of leadership. Well, as deep as we can in the lectures that we have remaining. And in this lecture, I want to talk specifically about a call to leadership and some more aspects of leadership. And we're going to do, I think, just a pretty good examination of Scripture. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses that really outline three critical aspects of leadership in the church. And so we're going to hop right into that, and let's get going. But as always, we pray, because anything that we are trying to do in revitalization or ministry, it's always beyond our ability, so we need the Lord's help. And I'm going to ask Him to bless you in that. Lord, thank You so much for this day and that we could study Your Word. Thank You for the gift of Your Word, its instruction. Lord, I pray that it might be profitable for us as we apply it rightly in our context. Lord, just from all my dear friends who are working, Lord, to bring new health and excitement and passion into their ministry, God, would You bless them and increase their ability to lead? We pray this in Your name. Amen. Okay, so the text that I want to talk with you about today is 1 Peter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 2 and 3. And in this, Peter outlines what I would say are three aspects of biblical leadership. And I think this is important because we think of Peter. Peter, obviously, you know, learned from the greatest leader of all. Peter was the dearest of friends with Jesus. It was Jesus' closest earthly friend. And so he had a great example of leadership. And then in the first century, or the first generations of the church, certainly in the first century, Peter has a profound influence as a leader in the church. Both Paul and Peter really have just great influence. And so in this letter in 1 Peter, Peter's actually talking about what it means to be a leader and what a leader does and how a leader behaves and those sort of things. So it's really important, you know, that I think we can turn back and look at that. And so really, Peter says these three things. Kind of here's your three divisions, and then we're going to go look at Scripture and see a little bit more. We'll talk about it a little more in depth. Leaders are called. Okay, there's a calling that comes with leadership. It's not just necessarily just an anybody, anywhere, for any reason, but there's a calling that accompanies it, a willingness to serve, and that's the second one, service, that Christian leadership, biblical leadership is a service-oriented. It's leading from the bottom, or leading, leading from behind, sort of a thing. Not, you know, charging out in front and doing it all for your own glory, but, you know, kind of the heart of a servant. And then also modeling, that Christian leaders do well to model. So let's dig into the text. The first one we're going to talk about is kind of the sense of calling or willingness. So Peter writes, and he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." And the word shepherd there is pastor. So be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. And I think this is so important. What, you know, churches, you know, we do have paid staff in churches, but for the most part, churches are volunteer organizations. You know, like any church, ours runs heavily dependent upon volunteers who give their time and their energy. Okay? And so with getting people to serve, getting people to lead, you know, that could always be a trick, right? Because when you want somebody to take a role serving in a ministry, you don't want just a warm body. You don't want an unwilling person who's like, well, I didn't want to do it, but because nobody else did, I will. And kind of this begrudging spirit. Now, you may have had that experience in your ministry. I've had that multiple times where we couldn't find a spot. We couldn't find a person to fill a spot, and we worked and tried and called, and finally, you know, you got somebody to do it, but you knew that they didn't really want to, but you just ended up putting in that spot. And I can say that I don't ever do that anymore. Truly, I don't ever do that anymore because that backfired so many times. I don't think that really, for me, ever ended up working out well. To have an unwilling person leading an organization or a ministry, because if they're unwilling and they're not passionate about it, but they got their arm turned into it, you know, their arm twisted to do it, you know, just how incredibly effective do we think they're going to be if kind of they're the leader and they don't even want to be there, if they've got a bad attitude. So this whole idea of like a willingness to do it that springs from a calling, like I feel like God wants me to do this and I have a desire to do this, that is a really, really critical aspect of leadership. So let's talk about some New Testament examples. Certainly we can think of the apostles, right? James and John and Peter and Andrew are fishermen, and Jesus lays down this call, come and follow me. So there's this invitation, there was this calling, and they did it. You know, they laid down their nets and they went and they followed Jesus. So there again, there was this two sides, like Jesus called, but they wanted to do it. They were, you know, after having traveled around with Jesus for some time and having known him, when he finally issued this call, they were excited about it. They wanted to do it. They were willing to sacrifice for it. The same thing with Matthew, a tax collector. And Jesus says, you know, okay, Matthew, come and follow me. And he gets up and he leaves and then he follows. And we see that also with like Philip and Nathaniel in early in the Gospel of John. This, you know, come and follow, and they do because there's an interest, there's a desire, there's a passion that is coupled with an invitation, and they want to do it, they want to be there, and they did. So that's really kind of the model we're looking for. We can also think of Paul going from Saul to Paul. And he's on the road, as you know, and then he has this encounter, and he ends up getting a prophetic word through another person that he's going to be the chosen instrument to go to all the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul hears that, and he accepts it. He embraces it. Once he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, he's all in. He wants to give his entire life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, we've got this calling and this willing and a willingness to say yes to it, to respond to it. We see this again then when Paul goes out to actually do the ministry in Acts 13. It said, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, this is the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Right? So we see this again in Paul with the call, you know, the Macedonian call to come, and he's eager and he's willing and he wants to do this. So when we talk about leadership in in a kind of a biblical framework. We aspire to this role because we feel called to it. We feel that God has somehow placed this on us, that this is what God wants for me, not because I'm worthy, not because I'm able, but simply because He has called me, He has chosen me for this. He has, you know, He's pulling me up out of the masses, out of the many to lead. And so I think it's just a couple of things here. Obviously, then, not everyone is called to lead. So we shouldn't do leadership training for our entire ministry or our entire church, because not everybody is being called to be a leader. Some are leaders and some are not. And in fact, most, I would say, are not. In a more formal sense. And then on top of that, then not everyone is willing who is called. I think for us, we have to think here about a little bit of discerning. Is this person called? Whether it's myself or another person, is there a calling here that can be affirmed by other people? Is there a passion? Is there an aspiring? Is there a willingness? And maybe somebody is being called, but they just they're not willing. And then as your role as a leader is to kind of, as we talked about with Blackaby, is getting them onto God's agenda. It seems that God's agenda is for them to lead, and you're going to help them move from that. And that's all part of what being a leader is, but we really just want to make sure, though, that when we talk about it, this really critical piece of a willingness. There has to be a willingness. And as I said earlier, putting unwilling people in leadership positions rarely, if ever, works out well. It's just not a good thing. And I have found that I would rather have no leader in a position than have a wrong leader in a position, because it can really sour the whole group that they're leading. It can, and it can be very difficult then to remove a leader who's already in that position. So, thinking about leadership again, whether it's yourself or someone else, a call matched with a willingness, a desire. And it says that's what God wants you to be. God wants you to be excited about serving Him. The Lord wants you to get fired up that He's calling you into His kingdom, that He has greater purpose for your life, that He wants to use you to impact and influence others for His eternal purposes. And so what a great call that the Lord has on our lives. And being that you're watching this, I'm assuming you're in some kind of a leadership position at your church, that you felt that call. You're doing this class because you want to see revitalization come, and you're willing to do it. You're willing to do some hard work. And so for that, I just say, brother, sister, I delight in you. I rejoice in your call and in your willingness. And be affirmed in that, that you are what God wants you to be in this, and hang in there, persevere. This is a hard thing that we're trying to do with revitalization, and it requires leaders who have thick skin and can really dig their heels of their boots deep into the ground. Even over the course in which I've been teaching this class, over these lectures, there have been some times in the weeks in between where I've been like, oh my goodness, like, I don't even know what I'm doing, and I felt discouraged and rethinking things and kind of negative things or feedback or comments but I always go back to this piece of like a leader is called and they're willing. And so I always feel that as long as I sense that there is a calling on my life, like I've pledged, like, Lord, I will be willing. I am willing to the end. And if one day the Lord says, I don't want you to do this anymore, that'll be the day I stop trying to be a leader in His kingdom and in the church. Okay, so a lot on that, this calling and the willingness. And the next thing we want another aspect. Let me go back to So we talked about the first one. Now we're going to talk about service. Biblical leadership is service. So second in 1 Peter he writes, leaders are called not to pursue dishonest gain, but who are eager to serve. And this is a really important qualifier when we talk about leadership. Leaders who are eager to serve. Because this, you know, if somebody aspires to be a leader, they aspire, you know, there's a willingness. They want to be the guy or the girl or whatever at the head of the table. They want to be the leader of something. There's always an important question of why. Why do they want to be that? Now, there's the thing of like, God has called me and I just want to do my best. I want to serve God's people. Like, and of course, that's the right answer. But that's not the only answer. Some are eager to lead because they want authority. They want control. They want things to go their way. And they know that if they're the leader, they can make things go their way. Which is really kind of this idea of like this dishonest gain. Like you're leading, but not for the sake of others or to serve the Lord. You're doing it for your own purposes. And it seems like you're serving, but you're not really. And that's really just dishonest. So Jesus talks about this. In one of the stories in the gospel, it says Jesus calls them together, his disciples, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them," like their authority, "and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, this was a common problem that Jesus ran into with his disciples, right? They knew that Jesus was Messiah. There was this coming kingdom, and they're constantly jockeying around like, you know, can I be on your right hand? Can I be on your left hand? Who's going to be your number two man? And James and John, they get their mom involved, and she says, "Hey, can they have the top spots in your kingdom?" And all the other disciples get really upset and like, "Oh, I can't believe you draw your mom into this. Like, you know, this is getting lame, right?" And they're all upset that they did it. And I think half of them might be upset because they didn't have that idea themselves, right? To get their mom to ask Jesus, can he have an important role in your coming kingdom? And Jesus tells them here and in other places, you have it all wrong. If you want to be a leader in my kingdom, then you're really asking to be a servant. Those are really interchangeable words for us with a biblical framework or a biblical ethic that leader equals servant. The word slave, which is in this text and throughout the New Testament, this idea of slave. And so a leader is somebody who wants to serve. They want to serve Christ. They want to serve others. So a key aspect of leadership is being, you know, putting yourself at the bottom of the barrel, right? It's like, I'm here for others. That's what Jesus says. I didn't come so people could serve me. I came so I could serve others. And Jesus is the head of the church. He is the ultimate leader. He is the great shepherd over the church. And he says, and this is what leadership looks like in my church, in my kingdom. This is what it is. Now, again, this is very much the opposite of the world, where it's really kind of climbing the ladder, having more authority, having, you know, the further you go up in the business, the more authority you have, the more, you know, pay you'll get, the more bonuses and perks, and you get the office with the corner window, and you know, people kind of you don't have to do what you say, and they're there to serve you and all that kind of stuff. But that's not how it works. The whole idea of the church is that it's the whole model is completely upside down, that the leader is on the bottom. Okay? So I think one of the questions we have to ask then is if the leader is on the bottom of this organization, well, then how do you get things done? Because I think we're so used to a worldly way of, you know, top down, and, you know, it's the general who gives the orders, and, you know, or the CEO or the manager, and you got to do what they say, and they're going to use their authority and whatever leverage they have to get you to do it. That's not how it works at all in the church. Or I should say, that's not how it's supposed to work. And I can say there's times where I've seen that done, you know, people kind of taking a very worldly approach to trying to get things done in the church. And this goes back to what Harry Reeder says about being an effective leader. You do the right things the right way, okay? And we want to do things the right way. So what is the right way for a leader? Well, it's about being empowered by the Spirit. So leaders, we don't just get things done by pushing down and grinding people down by human authority. It's by being empowered by the Spirit. That's where our influence comes from. That's where our power comes from, is that we are ministering in and through the Holy Spirit. So I don't have to take a very worldly approach to try to get things done. In fact, if I do, I'll probably be very much at odds with the Lord. So how do we see this play out in the New Testament? Well, I think the most obvious example for us would be on Pentecost, the transformation. Now remember, the disciples, I want to be in power, I want to be in authority, I want to be Jesus' right-hand man, I want to be Jesus' left-hand man, all that kind of fighting. And Jesus tells them in Acts 1, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus tells them, your power is going to come through the Spirit. And so what happens is on Pentecost, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends. And then we see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, the disciples doing ministry in the power of the Spirit. In Acts 4, 6, they're doing ministry under the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not exerting kind of like some kind of false authority. You know, Peter isn't running around and saying, well, I was Jesus' best friend, so now that he's not here, I'm in charge, right? I mean, where do you think, you know, we go back to this all the way, let's go back to here. Where Peter says, not lording it over to those entrusted to you. Where did he get that from? Well, Jesus, when Jesus says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over to them, not so with you. This is, I mean, Peter is basically, we're getting lost here, let me go back. What Peter is doing is just going back to the very thing that Jesus himself had instructed him, okay? So that's all that's happening, is Peter's like, I saw Jesus do this. This is how Peter is leading. He's leading by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't need some fake human credentials to get his way. He's operating as a servant to the people, empowered by the Spirit. And then he's telling the next generation of leaders, and this is how you are to do it as well. And that word still speaks to us today, right? I mean, it's still relevant and very much speaks to us today. Okay, so we talked about calling, we talked about service, and the next one is about modeling. It says, be examples to the flock. Now that's such a big one, that's an important one, so that we are going to just spend the whole next lecture talking about leadership as modeling to other people. And probably modeling is just your most effective tool. We talk about influence. We talk about moving people. We talk about being effective, doing things the right way. All of that is wrapped up in this biblical idea of leadership as modeling. So we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But let's pray. We'll wrap this one up. We'll bring it in for a landing. And pray that God will bless you through all this, His Word. Lord, thank you so much again for this. just your wonderful Word. I pray, Lord, for everyone listening, God, that there might be a calling on their heart. That you would renew that calling. That they would know that this is the very purpose of their life. And God, even there may be some who have wrestled with that and might not have a calling. And God, would you even reveal that to them as well? And maybe it's a calling in a different area. God, would you just make that known to them? And God, I pray that in our hearts there'd be a willingness, just an excitement, just a yes, Lord, attitude in following you. And God, give us hearts of servants, not trying to be somebody, but just to be content to be yours and to give our life just as you did for many. Lord, I pray all these things. These are very hard things for us to do and to know and to just appreciate sometimes in the moment. But God, would you help us with that? Me included, to be the leader that you've called us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.